We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. And we are involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Leviticus. And we will be there. There are copies of our translation of Leviticus 14, not all of it, 1 through 32. They have reappeared in the mesh basket over there if you need such. But before we go there, I'd like you to turn in your copy of the scriptures to Mark chapter 5. Mark 5. I'm going to read two verses, not together, from Mark 5. And you pick out what is common to each. And you can probably find more than one commonality in these two verses. But Mark 5:25, "And a certain woman, being with a flow of blood for 12 years," that's all we need. And then go to, in the same chapter, to verse 42. "And immediately the little girl stood up and was walking, for she was 12 years old." These are two stories that kind of get, I want to say narratives, stories kind of in my mind gives it the idea that it's fictitious, and this is not fictitious. So two narratives, these two narratives are really like one. We have the narrative of, I'm trusting that you know these stories, narratives. There is the woman with the flow of blood who says to herself that if she only touches the hem or the fringe or the tassel, ways that you can think of and translate this word that's being referred to in the Hebrew where it was instituted and in the Greek where it is referred to. If she can only touch this, that she'll be cured. She'll be cleansed from her flow of blood. Now she is, we've not seen the actual flow of blood yet. That word, so next chapter, we've been alluding to it, but in the next chapter of Leviticus that we'll study, I've referred to it already, right? Anything that comes out of man renders the person unclean. Blood would qualify as one of those things. So she's ceremonially unclean. And if she just touches, not even the Lord himself, but not even a good grasp on his garment, but if she just touches the bottom border of that garment, and the Lord Jesus Christ probably wore a very long robe, and she can get down there, she can get on the ground and touch the border like what might be my cuff right here. If she can touch this equivalent on the Lord's clothing, she's thinking, I'll be cleansed, I'll be healed. Okay, so put that picture together. For her to do that, she's got to get down there's a crowd of people. They're crowding around. She's going to go down like this. If she's low and unclean, all she has to do is not full embrace of the Lord Jesus Christ, but she just touches that which is associated with Him. She'll be made whole. She'll be cleansed. I think of this like James 4:8. Draw near to God. Yeah, like on the ground, just touching His hem. If you don't know how to do that, not full contact. And He will draw near to you. People tell me, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to come back to God. And then the penchant that we have for the mechanical kicks in and says, I guess that's, you know, if I read my Bible and I pray, is that what you're saying? Read my Bible more and pray more. No, we're not talking about, mechanics. We're not talking about doing these things. Listen, you don't really even have to know how to do it. You do what you know. You do what you do know. And at the very approach, just the hem of His garment, drawn near to God, to combine it with another place, the Father sees you coming from far away. The Son was not all the way back to His Father yet. The Father saw Him a long way off, not embracing the Lord, not already, a far way off. And the Father got up and ran to Him. Okay. This woman does succeed touching the hem of His garment. She is cleansed. Her story is always told with another story because her story is wedged in between this other one. The story of Jairus and his daughter starts before we see this woman. It ends after she's been dismissed and her account is over. There, again, I'm trusting that you know it. Jairus has a daughter who is on the verge of death. He seeks the Lord to heal his daughter. She's going to have to be healed from a much greater sickness than what he's thinking about. The girl dies. And as the messengers from his house reach him, they tell him, why bother the teacher anymore? Your daughter has died. They tell him that in the hearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm picturing Jairus and the Lord Jesus walking together with the disciples around. It's kind of like, here's the tabernacle, the Lord, and around Him is all of Israel. Instead of 12 tribes of Israel settled around the tabernacle, there's 12 apostles around the Lord, His constant cadre. And around that, a throng of what one gospel writer called stranglingly, suffocatingly huge multitude around Him, jostling Him, bumping Him. Man comes, the messenger comes, and the Lord, Jairus, tells Jairus, your daughter has died. Why bother the teacher anymore? As soon as the Lord hears it, Jairus is told something else. Have you ever been told something that makes your emotions go, like that? Like you are elevated, and in the next moment, you are thrust down, where that feeling of elation, depression, and they come right next to each other. In this case, it's the opposite. It's the opposite direction. Your daughter has died. Why bother the teacher anymore? And I picture the Lord standing right next to Jairus and saying, don't be afraid. Only believe. He's got to know what that means. When you hear your daughter has died and the Messiah is telling you, only believe. I think he's got to know what he plans to do. There's nothing else he can plan to do. Why is he still coming to my house with me when my daughter's dead and he's told me, don't be afraid, don't fear, only believe. All right. He goes and he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. He resuscitates her, to be most technical, because she'll die again. Now, what was the common thing in those two verses that I read to you? Did you pick it up? Those two verses that were pieces of a sentence that didn't even tell a story. It was 12 years. From the time we see Jairus and learn of his daughter, and the time we see of this woman who had been hemorrhaging, maybe that's too severe a word for it, but she had this unremittent flow of blood. We meet them at the 12-year mark of what, if we could rewind and go back 12 years, there's a woman who has just begun to contract this disease, this ailment, whatever it is. 12 years back, forget the account for a minute, just focus on the 12 years. 12 years ago, this happened here with this woman. Suffering started 12 years ago. Around the same time, an unfamiliar, their lives are not connected, another place in Israel, there's a family that's having the birth of a baby girl. This starts, that starts. These people, Jairus and his wife, are probably happy. This woman is not. Or at least if she's not unhappy, she's not knowing what's going on. She's confused. She's wondering if this will continue. She doesn't know. Roughly the same point. These two accounts, now I think it's okay to call it a story at this point. These two stories start, and they don't know each other at all. But the apexes of their experiences will converge at the same time. The acme of this woman's life that we see of her in the scripture will take place minutes before the zenith experience of Jairus and his wife. Go back 12 years. Two unrelated people, the two stories start, and they're very different, aren't they? But they find their commonality in the Lord Jesus Christ. They both come together in the Lord Jesus Christ on the same day. These stories are never told separately. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John does not record it. Matthew, Mark, and Luke always tell it the same way. The Jairus' daughter's account starts, wedged within that is this thing that happens on the way, the woman who is healed from the flow, and then she is dismissed, and we continue with the Jairus' daughter account. They're always told together. Their lives are combined now in the knowledge of every believer. Now, I thought about this yesterday. And you will note that the cranes are not with us this morning. I thought of Shay yesterday, and I texted this to her. She's heard this before, all of you have. But I thought of this yesterday. Yesterday, there was a shower here in our building. Right? Many of you were at it. I'm assuming that these cupcakes are for our consumption, right? Let me tell you something weird here. Some of you have heard this already. Last night, I couldn't sleep. I'm over there. I can't sleep. And I'm thinking two things. I'm thinking, I've got this craving for cupcakes with this certain kind of icing on it. And then I thought, I wonder if they set up chairs after. I better go over, set up chairs. So I come over and chairs are all set up. Cupcakes. And so I imbibed and filled that craving. But yesterday I thought about this. Exactly the kind of icing I was craving too, exactly. Last night, or yesterday I thought of this. I think of every person in this assembly every day of my life. People that you might think, just think of that. No, I'm thinking, if you're Sophia Scardina, I'm thinking of you every day. If you're Amy, I'm thinking of you every day. It's like, I'm just naturally, okay? But I thought, there's a baby shower going on today. And it's the celebration of a new life coming into this dark world. I'm not thinking it was a sad time. And hundreds of miles south of us in Florida, there's a sister who's having a funeral for her father. I'm not thinking it was happy. All right? Just like Jairus and his daughter, his wife, and this woman, these two families are connected by one Jesus Christ in the assembled life of faith in him. And this morning, some days, in this devotional meditation, what do you want to call it, in this exhortation, some days you are Lamborns. And some days you are Cranes. And every day in our number, there are Lamborns and there are Cranes. And someday, Lamborns will be Cranes. And Cranes will be Lamborns. Do you know what I mean? Now, start adding family names to that. There's also Varners, and there's Metcalfs, and there's Bartos, and there's Moros, okay? And you keep adding all those names down there. And there's Riveras. Listen, if there's ever a hurricane in the Caribbean, I want you to tell me, because I never access news. I didn't even know what was going on. And I don't read email very often either. Okay. Beyond where Shay was, is Rivera's. As many names as are here, we all converge on the day of the week where we have a weekly celebration of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And represented there is the spectrum of Lamborn to Crane, new life and death. And wherever you're at today, whatever circumstance you represent, whatever situation you've come here with this morning, understand that I want to say, I may not be aware of everything you're going through, but understand that I'm aware that there's all kinds of things that are being gone through and that are being born. But what's important is that God knows that. And God is with us, whether we're experiencing yesterday's Lamborn experience or whether we're experiencing yesterday's Crane experience. There's something here about the connection of these two beyond what I can even articulate, but something that I feel, something that I sense about that same chapter, 12 years. There's an ironic power to that. So, what the Lord Jesus Christ is to each of us, He is the one that gives our lives meaning. This is the only time we encounter these people, because they're there as a glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and God thereby. That's all their lives are for. That's all our lives are for. That's all our lives are for. Let me ask you this. If you knew, I will have to suffer for 12 years, and I don't know how it will happen, but at the end of this 12 years, that 12 years will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you volunteer for that suffering? For suffering to be real, it's got to be poignantly felt. Would you say, whatever glorifies the Lord, yes. I don't know what it means, I don't know what it entails, but whatever glorifies the Lord, yes. We were created to glorify the Lord, and for 12 years, that woman does not know how the peak of her life is going to glorify the Lord, but it did. Wherever you are between the spectrum of human experience, Lord Jesus Christ is here. He's here this morning, and He's here for you. With that was unplanned, let us get into our text in Leviticus as we view this glorious Lord Jesus Christ seen therein in type. Today we'll start at verse 14 of chapter 14, Leviticus 14, 14. And let us read till, I don't know how far we'll get here, but let us read to the end of verse 18. So Leviticus 14, 14 to 18 in our assembly's translation of such for you. Remember that we are dealing with the cleansing of the leper. And the priest shall take from the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall give it on the tip of the right ear of the one fully cleansing himself, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take from the log of the oil, and the priest shall pour it on the palm of the left. And the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is on his left palm, and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger 7 times before Yahweh. And from the remainder of the oil that is on his palm, the priest shall give it on the tip of the right ear of the one fully cleansing himself, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the guilt offering. And that being left in the oil that is on the palm of the priest, he shall give on the head of the one fully cleansing himself. And the priest shall thoroughly make propitiation over him before Yahweh. All right, let's go back to verse 14. And the priest shall take from the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall give it on the tip of the right ear of the one fully cleansing himself, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Now, we have encountered this before, so we know what we're dealing with, right? Much of the symbolism, we've covered it already. The lobe of the right ear, remember, just this is all recap, right? Right, all of these things are happening on the right side. That deals with approval, approbation, honor, promotion. So what we approve of, what we accept, what we value of hearing, or what we could say what the Lord values as to what we should hear, and so acceptable hearing, the right ear, the thumb of the right hand. You know, I don't like this. You know, when people go, like, you know why? Or when you get that in a text, this is not to condemn. Anybody's ever sent me one of those in a text, okay? But where does this come from? It's either this or it's that. It comes from what was used against believers in the Colosseum. So I don't really like this, okay? But we're gonna just fickly say whether you live or die. Anyway, that's just me. Thumb of the right hand. A hand, speaking of the action. You know, whatever your hand defines to do, do it with all your might. There is no activity in Sheol where you are going, Ecclesiastes tells us. Whatever your hand finds to do. And this digit is red in blood. This is not a green thumb. This is a red thumb. This is the blood immersed thumb. So acceptable action, acceptable, you know, things that we do being acceptable to the Lord, it's only by means of the blood. And then the big toe of the right foot, right again, acceptable walk. So what makes your hearing acceptable? That is, what is it that before the Father, he says yes to what you hear? It's if you're hearing the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does the Father think? I approve of what you're doing. It's the right thumb. It's gotta be blood. It's related to blood. If I'm hearing God, if the way that I'm supposed to, I'm hearing Christ. Now, a lot of times that's not your fault, right? If you come together here to what we've called the assembled life of our faith, you come here and I don't deliver blood for your ear, well, that's not your fault, right? That's my fault. But if you continue to come and you're eating it up. You just love this non-Christ stuff, if I'm putting that out here. You need to go somewhere else, okay? If I'm not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as the cutting edge of everything that we're talking about, if the Lord Jesus Christ can't be unearthed in Leviticus, if it's not the Lord Jesus Christ that you're hearing, then we don't deserve the name Lord Jesus Christ Assembly, all right? But that's what you want to hear. You're listening for the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly crucified because it's blood, and particularly as related to the guilt offering. Because remember that the blood of the blood-tipped ear is so tipped with the blood of a guilt offering. So do you realize what this means? Some churches that might call themselves fundamentalist, some churches that might call themselves separatist, some churches that might call themselves, sometimes you get this more with certain denominational names, but you're hearing the very opposite of the blood-tipped ear. You're hearing condemnation all the time. You're hearing basically the Titus 1 polluted mind and conscience. You're hearing something wrong with everything, all right? It's wrong for you to go to the movies. It's wrong for you to go to a baseball game. It's wrong if you ask the questions why and these kind of things. You're getting reasoning, but you're getting reasoning that isn't coming from the life that is revealed to us in the Scripture. You're not hearing guilt is gone. You're hearing guilt is on. Guilt is on you, like you haven't come here enough, you haven't given enough, you haven't whatever enough, or you have done these things. You haven't given or come enough, but you've sinned enough, and we're going to remember it forever because we don't have a red blood-tipped right ear. So the blood-tipped ear, frankly, forgets a lot. And the blood-tipped ear remembers one thing that is a need. It remembers all the time. Jesus Christ was crucified for me as a guilt offering. You know, all of those things, this reaches back to when we were dealing with the guilt offering per se, but do you remember Isaiah 53 specifically used the term guilt offering, and that's why it specifically used the term lamb rather than ram or dove or bull. He was a lamb led to the slaughter as a guilt offering because for the individual, that the individual has an ear. Certainly we ought to have a corporate ear. That is, we ought to all kind of listen for the same thing and appreciate, right, the same thing, the same one, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's the individual's ear. The ear of the unclean one is being sanctified here. And it's sanctified with a guilt offering. So I go to a Pharisaical church. If I've got a blood-tipped ear, I'm saying, I'm not hearing you. I can't hear this. This is not squaring with the Lord as a guilt offering. He's taking my guilt away. You're putting guilt on me. That should happen in daily life. That should happen in interactions. I've got the blood-tipped ear, the guilt-offering blood-tipped right ear. My acceptable service thumb is only going to be such, it's only going to be acceptable if it is Christ-related. That is, if it's blood-tipped. Likewise, my walk, watch this, watch the connection between ear and big toe. If I'm walking a certain way, and it's not with a blood-tipped big toe, if I'm walking a certain way because I'm hearing condemnation, that is, if I'm doing something only because people are judging me, people will judge me if I don't do this. My walk isn't blood-tipped because my ear isn't blood-tipped. I'm doing something by guilt. My ear should not register guilt. My ear should not be tuned to that wavelength. My ear should not be receptive to that. I'll not be a receptor. You guys know, I don't talk about it too often, but I've mentioned it enough that you know. I like blues music. Today's blue day, right? Ever notice how when somebody, we all kind of wear blue at the same time? I never did until Alex pointed it out this morning. But there's this blues song, and I don't think this guy's actually a believer, but he talks about coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, he put a receiver in my head and religion in my heart. He put a receiver in my head so that I can hear Jesus all the time. So I see things in life and I relate that to Jesus Christ. But I don't relate that to Jesus Christ in a way that condemns me. I don't relate that to Jesus Christ in a way that I respond to judgment. I'm not going to respond to your judgment well, because my blood-tipped ear, tipped with the blood of a guilt offering, makes it that that's not the receiver that I have inside my head. I'm not picking up your signal. Okay, I'm not tuned to your judgment station. You know, I don't listen to WJDJ, JDG, you know, W judge. I'm not tuned into that frequency because my ear is related to a guilt offering. Now, we're going to spend more time on the ear, though, than anything else, because the ear determines the thumb and the big toe. Remember I told you last week, I didn't have time to develop it. Leviticus 17:11. God has given you the blood on the altar. Yeah. God has given you the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified on a cross to make propitiation for your souls. I am sure that no one reading Leviticus in 1445 BC has any understanding of what we understand as we see that. You can't understand that without New Testament information and thus New Testament light. But he said, it is by reason of the blood that the propitiation is made, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And this is what I introduced you to last week, that the word life there is not chai or chaim, which is the words for life. One's just singular and the other's plural, but it's, you know, that lachaim, that Jewish thing, you know, it's to life. It's not that word. It's nefesh. It's soul. The soul of the flesh, the human, is in the blood. Now, think then, soul. Look at this connection. I didn't even think of this until right now. Look at this connection in Isaiah 53. When he gives his soul as a guilt offering, he shall see seed, he shall prolong days, and the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hands. When the Lord Jesus Christ gives as a lamb, so for an individual, when the Lord Jesus Christ died for an individual, giving his soul as a guilt offering, He'll see seed. He'll be glad about that. That is, he'll see the results of what he did. He began to see those results immediately, even before he was done. Right? I mean, he's giving his soul as a guilt offering for a propitiation on the altar. And there's something that looks like his altar right next to him. The man on the New Testament kind of altar right next to him, saying, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Couched in that, "Lord," he recognizes that he's God. "Remember me when," he knows he's dying, but he's going to have to rise from the dead, "to be in his kingdom." He recognizes him as the Messiah. When the Lord hears that, he begins to see seed, and the pleasure of Yahweh begins to prosper in his hand. In other words, what he's dying for is to absolve this man's thievery and murder. The man was a murderous thief or a thieving murderer, however you want to put it. But in the insurrection, this, we call him the thief on the cross. We can call him the murderer on the cross. It makes it sound worse. Hey, let's do that. The worse it sounds, the greater that guilt offering looks. As the Lord dies for a guilt offering, he takes this guy's guilt away. This guy's guilt is gone. He isn't even dead yet. He said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." His guilt's gone. He shall see seed. He shall prolong days. When he gives his soul, his nephesh, as a guilt offering. So it's the blood of the guilt offering that's on my ear. I'm not picking up your frequency. If your frequency is judgment, I'm not picking up, breaking up. Can't hear that. The blood is getting in the way. The blood is an insulator so that I can't hear your unbiblical criticism. Oh, I can hear. It gets through the guilt. The guilt offer. Guilt offer. I recognize that I have guilt. If you want to tell me I'm wrong and it's biblical, I'll hear that. I got a guilt offering for that already. But I don't hear your tradition imposed upon me. I don't hear the way your family always does it imposed upon me. I don't hear the scruples that you picked up in some other church when you imposed that upon me. I can't hear that because I'm hearing now the nephesh. I'm hearing the nephesh, the soul that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, blood-tipped, guilt-offering, blood-tipped right ear says, I am attuned to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not attuned to any other station. Now, I'm not saying that means you can't listen to anything that isn't the Christ. I'm saying that you shouldn't listen to anything that isn't the Christ in the doctrinal realm. All right, this is being presented to you as Christian. This is for Christian consumption. Okay, if it's Christian consumption, if it's really Christian, then I need to hear the Christ. I need to hear that. My blood-tipped ear requires that I hear the Christ. Now, I'm going to say something, and I am aware of how this will sound. But I'm one to ask you, just to come on. As soon as I'm done here, I need to go downstairs and put something on that. We'll put it on that beautiful table right there. I need to put something on that table. As soon as I'm done, I'm going to make a beeline here if I can at all remember for that long. And I'm going to go down and say, I'm going to bring up what's called a Greek enchiridion. The present tense, whoever confesses present tense Jesus Christ as having come in flesh is of God And every spirit that does not confess, present tense, Jesus Christ is having come in flesh, is not of God. All right? And what I want to show you, it's going to show you, and you can do it, it's fine. You don't have to read Greek to do this. I'm going to put it on a table. You'll see all the different ways that the present tense can be used. And there's only going to be one of them that fits that verse, that present tense. And it's going to be the iterative or habitual present. That is, this is how you know that someone is speaking by the Spirit of God. You hear the nephesh that we call Jesus all the time. You hear Jesus Christ constantly from that teacher. If he's in as unlikely a place as you would think as Leviticus, you're going to hear Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That's incarnation. Do you understand? And we've taught this many times before. I don't have to go over this again. That's incarnation. I'm hearing Jesus Christ is God who became a man all the time. That's the person who's speaking by the Spirit of God. Now, this is the thing that I'm going to say that I know is going to sound like just so terribly judgmental. If you don't have a blood-tipped ear. I don't frequent Christian radio. The only time I listen to it is when I'm in a car. All right? But when I'm in a car, I don't know why, but I still turn that station on. All right? And you know what? I don't usually hear stuff that I disagree with on the station that I tune into. But I never hear people pass that test. Never, I'm telling you. I have heard all of them, you know, the big names. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the guys that got, you know, that like worship in palaces or something. You know, I'm talking about the guys that got big bucks behind them. I'm not talking about crazy people. I'm not talking about prosperity gospel fools. I'm talking about, you would say, evangelical, they teach right things, the popes of evangelicalism today. I have heard probably all of these people that come on at their respective times, at some point or other, some year or month ago, mention that Jesus Christ is God who became a man. But I don't hear the test passed that the blood-tipped ear looks for. I don't hear Jesus Christ is your ministry. I don't hear him taught wherever they are. I hear principles. I hear precepts. I usually agree with the principles and precepts. But I don't agree with the whole message. I don't agree. I'm listening for the, I've got to hear this. I'm not hearing that. Maybe you want to try this. I'm going to give this a try. Take your favorite radio preacher, whatever. Maybe radio isn't where Christians get their doctrine anymore other than church. Maybe it's YouTube or something like that. Listen to seven, number of completion. Listen to seven messages and see if you hear Jesus Christ is God who has come in flesh. See if you hear deity in humanity. See if you hear that. And that, you can verify it for yourselves with the Greek Enchiridion, which I will get as soon as I am done. And you can look over the how the verse, you'll make sense. It'll make sense. It's not hard. That is the test for, does this person customarily speak by the Spirit of God? Now that tells you something about the Spirit of God, right? The Spirit of God is not talking about himself, promoting himself. If the person is speaking by the Spirit of God, they're speaking the things that the Holy Spirit is constantly speaking. The Holy Spirit has been on a revelatory bender for the last 6,000 years now of talking about nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified as our guilt offering. Now, I'll deviate, and I'm not going to take a lot of time with this. It's just an illustration. Without question, the most controversial bodybuilding contest that has ever been had was in 1980. All right, you don't need to know the details, and I'm not going to bore you with those details. It's interesting only to me. Okay. But I accessed something on YouTube by a guy who was the principal advocate in the golden era. That's the 70s. That's when I was an enthusiast. And I adopt his philosophy. And he was saying, people say that bodybuilding contests, it's a subjective judgment. And he said, it is not a subjective judgment, it is an objective judgment. Anything that can be measured can be objective. Now, I happen to disagree with him as to what he's talking about. I think it's terribly subjective. But this, I'm going to use his language here, this is not subjective. Does the person speak by the Spirit of God? The way to determine that is not subjective. You have a very specific, very objective standard. And I'm sorry if almost everybody fails that test. Let God be true and every man a liar. I'll tell you somebody who passes that test all the time. Me. No, I'll tell you somebody who passes that test all the time. Christopher Powers. All the time. All the time. I don't think I've ever heard a teaching that he's given. And I've listened to a lot of them now. I don't think I've ever heard a teaching where that was not the foundation of everything he was saying. Jesus Christ, God, who became a man, crucified, risen from the dead. That's the blood-tipped ear. You must talk to me about that nephesh. You must talk to me about that man. I must hear this man, and I must hear this man as more than man. I must hear that this man, even in passing, fine, but I must hear this. My blood-tipped ear requires it. As I select who I listen to, what I hear, there is a subjective perception. It doesn't determine that. It determines the subjective side that we can call discernment or perception deals with different things that you're hearing. That is, like when you can say, I discern arrogance in that spirit, or I perceive that this one does not have the gift of teaching. Okay? Those are determined on other criteria, and often you determine those in a more subjective way. But you determine whether someone is speaking by the Spirit of God or not, on whether you always hear them speaking about Jesus Christ and him crucified. All right, verse 15, and the priest shall take from the log of the oil, and the priest shall pour it on the palm of the left, and the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is on his left palm. Right finger, do you remember what that was? What the significance of this was? Right finger, and do you remember the significance of the oil? This is a double reference. to the Holy Spirit. Oil is the Spirit himself, the right finger, his work in application. And watch what happens here. He's going to dip his right finger in the oil that is on his left palm and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger seven times. You see how the finger is the application of that? Also note, are you reading this or are your eyes glazing over? Do you realize we're talking about oil now, not blood? At the beginning we talked about blood is going to be put on the right earlobe and the right thumb and the right foot. Now we're talking about oil. Verse 17. And from the remainder of the oil that is on his palm, the priest shall give it on the tip of the right ear of the one fully cleansing himself, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of the guilt offering. Turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to John chapter 12. As I tell you this, and I'll take you here to prove what I'm telling you now. John 12, you want verse 23 when you get there, that the Spirit is active on the believer only on the basis of Christ crucified. The oil, the Spirit, is on the blood. Okay? On the blood. Okay? That's on those three places. The Holy Spirit is active on and in the believer only on the basis of the soul of Jesus Christ becoming a guilt offering, crucified for us. John 12 and verse 23. 12:23. But Jesus was answering them, saying, "The hour has come so that the Son of Man should be glorified." Okay, now with that in your mind, go to John 7. How is the Lord going to be glorified? John 7, verses 37 through 39. Now on the great last day of the feast, Jesus had stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsting, be coming to me and be drinking. The one believing in me, just as the Spirit said, rivers of living water will flow out of his belly." But he said this about the Spirit, whom those believing in him were about to receive. For the Holy Spirit wasn't given yet, because Jesus wasn't yet glorified. Do you see it? How did he say, when he said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man be glorified"? What was that hour? What was he talking about? I'm going to die now. It's time for me to be crucified now. Until that crucifixion happened, the Holy Spirit would not be given. I'm saying to you, the Spirit works upon the blood. That you only receive the Spirit after the blood has been shed. The Holy Spirit manifests the Lord Jesus Christ, teaches you about the Lord Jesus Christ, declares the Lord Jesus Christ. He is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the most Christocentric person that you have ever known. He takes Christocentricity to levels that you have not imagined possible. Everything he writes about, everything he says, is about Jesus Christ. So, oh wait a minute, I'm getting a prophecy in my left ear. I'm getting a prophecy that God says, "Oh, God is for you, and you will be blessed, my child. You will be." What's the lingo that they use? You will be blessed and highly favored, and you're supposed to marry her. That's prophecy, huh? That's prophecy. No, that's hokey. Okay, that's chicanery. That's quackery. That's biblical weirdness. What we need is the blood-tipped... Did you hear any Jesus Christ in what I said? No, but that's what passes for prophecy these days. Prophecy is the Holy Spirit just saying, excuse me, and then just... boom, and just rivers of Christocentric water flowing out of him. Just Jesus Christ, undiluted, unadulterated, concentrated Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. So the oil is applied to the blood, and both are on the ear and the thumb, right thumb and the right big toe. Look at verse 18 now. And that being left in the oil that is on the palm of the priest, he shall give on the head of the one fully cleansing himself. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. Romans 8, 6. You do remember, though, I trust, what the head represents in typology. It is the mind. Look at 8, 6. For the thinking of the flesh is death. But the thinking of the spirit is peace. You take the rest, of that oil and dump it on his head. That is, anoint his head, his thinking, with what the Spirit talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the priest, that being left on in the oil that is on the palm of the priest, he shall give on the head of the one fully cleansing. And this is verse 18, and now the B part. And the priest shall thoroughly make propitiation over him. Oil on blood encourages us with propitiation. We're in a home stretch here. I'm going to be done in 7 minutes, so don't let me lose you. All right, I'm going to stop on a dime in 7 minutes, then go down and get the Greek enchiridion and put it on that beautiful table. All right, turn with me to 1 John 2 and watch this connection. Watch this correlation. 1 John 2. One and two. My children, these things I am writing to you so that John never lets you guess as to why he's writing. All throughout his, every time he goes to a new site, I'm going to tell you exactly why I'm telling you this. So that you may not sin. And if someone might sin, we have I hope you have an updated LMT. What are you reading right now? Do you have the last one that we published? What's it say in front of you? Helper? It should say encourager. It's an accurizing of this word. All right. Everywhere else I've translated this as encourager. One place got translated another way, and that's the kind of thing that we're doing with this accurization. There's only a couple of them. There's only a few of them, but it bugged me to no end that I didn't consistently translate that word. Okay, now watch. Verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation concerning our sins. That's what we're dealing with. The priest shall thoroughly make propitiation over him. He himself is the propitiation concerning our sins, and not concerning ours only, but also concerning those of the whole world. So you got this? We've got an encourager. Who is he? The righteous Jesus Christ. He's an encourager in 2:1 because he's the propitiation in 2:2. So you sinned. What you sinned. When did you sin? Did you sin this morning? Is it too fresh? Is it just too fresh that though you've confessed it, you can't get rid of the guilt? I am recommending to you the blood-tipped ear. The fact that he's a propitiation means that he's our encourager. I did something that was worthy of condemnation. Yes, you did. We're not saying you didn't. Yes, you did. There's a grace for that. There's a propitiation for that. And the Lord as propitiation encourages. The Lord as our propitiation is our encourager saying, forget it. All right, listen, if you're in this right now, then I'm going to tell you, repent. But as soon as you do, Because I'm the propitiation. It's gone. It's in oblivion in the spiritual world. It's been blown to bits by a cross. Return to me, the Lord says. Return to me. Only acknowledge your transgression in Jeremiah 3:13. And this thing is crucified out of existence. Messianically crucified out of existence. That's how the Lord is our propitiation. I don't think, you know how many times I've heard people tell me, I can't come to church here? Because you don't. You don't know how many times I have heard this. People tell me, I can't come to church here because I'm not holy enough to be around those holy people. First of all, you don't know us very well. I appreciate your delusion, but you don't know us very well. But in another sense, yeah, we are. We're totally holy. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be that too. And he encourages you by saying, no, we will have none of that talk. That is non-guilt offering, blood-tipped ear talk. No, I receive you. I accept you. I welcome you back. I watched it a long time ago from the porch as the Father took off, hurdling everything that was in his way. You know what I like doing? I like doing hurdles. For some reason, I'm actually very good at it. I've never knocked a hurdle down in my life. Every once in a while when I'm over here walking dogs or something, I'll put the hurdles up at the Indiana High School there and just go hurdle, hurdle. You know, just do, and it's like, I love doing that. Anybody wants to go hurdling with me? Let's go hurdling together. Let me know. And we'll do some hurdles together. And the Lord is just saying, oh, that's sin? You think that sin's a hurdle? I died for that sin. Wham! And he's that's no hurdle. That's no hurdle. That's no hurdle to the cross. That's no hurdle to the propitiation. That's no hurdle to redemption. That's no hurdle to the death of the Son of God. That's no hurdle to the nephesh, who is the guilt offering. That's no hurdle. Only acknowledge your sin. Only repent. That's no hurdle. And in that, he is the propitiation. He is our encourager. Go to John chapter 14. John 14. Watch this. John 14. We're going to do these real fast. John 14:16, because I got to stop on a dime in about 2 minutes. 14:16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another encourager, so that he may continue with you into the age. The Spirit of Truth. So who's the other encourager? The Spirit of Truth. Look down at 14:26. But the encourager, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And he will remind you of all which I said to you. Then 15:26. But when the encourager comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of the Truth, who is proceeding from the Father, that one will testify about me. How is the Holy Spirit an encourager? Another encourager. The Son is an encourager because he's the propitiation. He keeps directing you back to propitiation. I died for that. The Holy Spirit now, when you receive him, he comes into you, and from the inside he says, I'm going to reinforce everything that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ says to you. I'm going to encourage you with exactly the same thing. Instead of I died for you, the encourager, it's he died for you, the encourager of the Holy Spirit. He's a guilt offering for you. He's a sin offering for you. He can purify you because he's a propitiation. He can cleanse you. He can buy you out of sin because he's redemption. If you're discouraged, if you're despairing over sin, Christ died for that sin and for you. That's how he's an encourager. The Son is an encourager because he's a propitiation. The Spirit is an encourager because he keeps pointing you to that propitiation, the oil is on the blood that's on the ear that hears that nephesh. This is all before Yahweh God in reality views things thus. The one having ears, blood-tipped ear. Everybody has a blood-tipped ear to hear this. Let him be hearing.